Let's jump right into this. If you want to, just look at your message notes. There's going to be a lot of scriptures we're going to talk about today because I am confident. I mean, I know that I know that I know somebody's life is going to be different today when they leave here. I know that, you know, I know all of us are going to be impacted by the Word of God and what the Spirit of God wants to do. But here's what I'm declaring. I'm believing that somebody's going to leave here with the baptism and the Holy Spirit today that has never experienced that before. And so those of you who have already received, just, you know, be in agreement with me and thanking God for somebody else to experience that. But look at, let's look at our foundation scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. I'm reading from the Living Bible. It says this, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And here's what we're really focusing on for this series. "May God's love and the Holy Spirit's friendship be yours. My desire is that each and every one of us develop a deep and intimate friendship with this third person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit." You know, we're greatly familiar with God the Father and, you know, greatly familiar with Jesus the Son. But I think of any member of the Godhead that we are probably least knowledgeable about, I would say it's the Holy Spirit. And so we've endeavored over the last 3 weeks prior to this week to give you some insight, to give you some knowledge on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what He desires to do in each and every one of our lives. And I really want to encourage you. This isn't a conclusion. This is just a launching place, really, because we're going to talk about some things over the next few weeks that are going to bring some great insight. Here's what I know about the Holy Spirit. When you teach about Him, He shows up. So I really encourage you, you know, especially when we start talking a little bit about the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas about the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. We're going to show you from the Bible what all of those are and what they do, what they mean, and how the Holy Spirit wants to use those in our lives. And I just believe that as we teach on those things, we're going to experience them. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And then I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 in the Bible in basic English. It says this, "But about the things of the Spirit, my brothers, it is not right for you to be without teaching. I would be remiss as a pastor if I did not take time to teach you about the things of and pertaining to the Holy Spirit." Because you're missing out. The Christians that don't have any relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're missing out on a whole spectrum of things that God wants to do in our lives. And so I really want to make this available to you. So let's get into this. And by the way, those of you who have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what we're going to talk about today, you can take and use as a guide to help you in ministering the baptism in the Holy Spirit to other believers. You know, it's not something that you have to come to church to receive. Let me go ahead and just tell my story real quick. I had been a Christian. I received Christ in December of 1977. I was 2 years old. And I'm just kidding. Forgive me, Lord, for lying in church. But anyway, no, I was, 14 years old, had given my heart to Christ and was in high school and just growing in my walk with the Lord. And my mother had gone to a ladies' retreat and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit a little while before that. And so I came home from school one day and I was just troubled about some things. And, we were going to a church that was a charismatic church. For those of you who don't know what that means that it's a church, especially back in the 70s and early 80s, that was part of the charismatic movement, that believed in the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and that type of thing. So we had begun going to a charismatic church that believed in all of that. And so I had been exposed to it, didn't really know a whole lot about it. But anyway, I can remember to this day, she was standing in the kitchen. I'm sure she was probably cooking something. And I walked in and I began to talk to her a little bit about what I was just, you know, the frustrations or I don't even remember what it was that was going on. And I remember just as clear as day, she looked at me and she said, "Well, I think you just need to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Okay." So I went in my room, shut the door, knelt down beside my bed and I said, "God, I don't know a whole lot about what she's talking about, but I believe in her and I believe you are good, and so I want to receive it. And next thing I know, I'm praying in other tongues. And so it's not a weird experience. You don't see lightning bolts. You know, I didn't have 15 angels appear to me and hear harps and all that kind of stuff. But it was a very special experience. I'm not minimizing it at all, but I think we have a lot of misconceptions about what can happen. And you don't, my point in all of that was, you don't have to necessarily be at church in order to receive. You can be anywhere you want to. Just open up your heart and receive if you have not already. Amen? All right, let's get into this. I want to, for just a little bit of review, let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's been alive on the earth again for about 40 days. And so he is in preparation for getting ready to ascend to heaven. And it says this, but you, him speaking, but you shall receive power. Everybody say power.
Power.
Say it again.
Power.
Say it a little more. Oomph.
Power.
There you go. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, as we've talked about in the past, the people that he was talking to at this moment were already born again. The Bible says in John that he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. And when he breathed on them, what he was really telling them was to be born again. So they gave their hearts to him as the risen Christ at that moment. So they got saved. They were born again. So he's talking to born again believers and he says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He was already inside them, but evidently Jesus felt like they needed something else on them. Turn to somebody beside you and say, you need something else on you. Come on, say it like you really mean it. Don't whisper it to them. Say, you need some power on you. And so Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power for what? You shall be witnesses to me or of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then we know that Jesus ascended into heaven just moments later. He said a couple more things to them, and the Bible says that they watched him go up to heaven. So then they lingered around and were obedient to him. They waited in Jerusalem in the upper room for this experience, this promise that Jesus gave them. And so then we fast forward to Acts chapter 2, just a few verses later, in verses 1 through 4. Now it says, when the day of Pentecost. Now Pentecost is it really did not have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. We identify it because of what happened on that day, but this was a Jewish feast. And so for the custom of this particular Jewish feast, which happened on the 50th day after Passover, wherever you were from, if you were Jewish, you all came to Jerusalem and you celebrated this feast of Pentecost. And so it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, so they're all in the upper room, and it says they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I know some people say they were all in one accord or on one accord. They weren't on one accord or in one. They weren't in a car. Okay, so I want you to understand. Okay. It just means they were in unity together. All right. Actually, the word accord comes from the Greek word cardia. It really is saying this. They were all of one heart. So they were knit together in unity. And it says, and suddenly, say suddenly.
Suddenly.
Y'all said it a little more if you knew I was going to make you do it. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of, it sounded like a rushing mighty wind, and it, the sound, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided, or the old King James says, cloven tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you know, if you've ever read the rest of this chapter, they experienced this. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They all began to speak in other tongues. And here this infant church of 120 believers, actually, I believe that they spilled out and went to down to the temple area, because the Bible goes on to say that all these other nations that were there, nationalities that were there for the Feast of Pentecost, heard them speaking in their own languages. It's really kind of cool. Read the rest of the second chapter there. And then Peter stands up, gives a brief message. And here's to show you that the power of God was present in this place. Notice this. No additional people that we have record of, other than the 120, had been born again after Jesus' ascension. We don't have any evidence or any record of other people being saved. Now, they might have, but we just don't have record of it. But notice this, when the power came upon those disciples, and Peter, anointed by the Holy Ghost, stood up and preached probably a 15-minute message, the Bible says 3,000 people gave their hearts to Christ at one time. That's absolutely awesome to me. You know, I believe we're going to see a lot of that between now and the time Jesus comes back. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. By the way, you need to get here early, because I believe we're going to see some things happening in here. And if you roll in here late, you might be outside doing something, listening to it or watching. I'm just saying, all right? Because I'm believing some stuff here, all right? So here's what we want to do. We want to spend some time talking about how do you receive this experience that the Holy Spirit wants to provide for us. How do you receive what's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And the reason that it's called baptism in the Holy Spirit is, like is with water baptism, you know, when you get baptized, at least in our church and the Baptist church and most churches that believe this way, you get immersed in water. You're totally covered up in water. We don't sprinkle here. We dunk, all right? So you could say it this way, that they received the dunking of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they had the Spirit of God on the inside of them, but He came on them and totally immersed them in His power, all right? So I want to walk you through some things that you need to know and understand. So if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can receive. And it's the simplest thing next to being born again that you've ever experienced. And then also, those of you who've already received, again, these will provide some tools for you to be able to help share with some other people. So here's the thing. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or this ministry rather, of the Holy Spirit is a separate experience after being born again. You cannot receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit prior to being born again. You must receive Christ first. Now, I have been in services where people that at the same time they were giving their heart to Christ also received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But one always precedes the other. Okay, let me show you some scriptures. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, it says this, then Philip was an evangelist. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. That's another way of saying he preached the gospel to them. And notice what it says, and the multitudes with one accord heeding the things spoken by Philip. So what Luke is telling us here is that Philip went down and preached the gospel, and the people responded to the gospel. Let me ask you a question. What happens when people respond to the gospel? They give their hearts to Christ. They get born again. So we see that Philip ministered. These people got born again. And then it says, and the multitudes with one accord, heeding the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was tremendous sadness in that city. No, there was great joy, the scripture says. I believe that there's going to be great joy in the city of Charlotte very soon, because we're going to begin to see God doing some things like this. You need to understand, when God shows up on the scene, people get glad. It's when religion shows up that people get mad. Y'all need to write that down. That was straight off the press right there, all right? And so then it says, a few verses later in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, So here you had Philip, he went to Samaria, he preached the gospel, people got saved. So then word gets back to Jerusalem what has happened in Samaria. And so now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, And Philip, by this time, has moved on to someplace else. He's preaching someplace else. So they sent Peter and John, the apostles, down to them, who, when they had come down, look at this, prayed for them. Them who? Them people that had heeded the word when Philip preached it. In other words, the people that had given their hearts to Christ when Philip preached. And it says they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice what happened. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. But the qualification, what I want you to see is that the people were born again first and then they received this experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number two, here's number two. If you're taking notes, write this down. God has already given the Holy Spirit and we simply receive God's free gift. Now, I several years went to a Pentecostal denominational church. I love that church, still love them to this day, see friends from over there, you know, quite often. But here's one thing that they believe that I disagree with. We would have services over there where people would tarry to receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, everybody would come down to the altar and people would begin to cry. And they meant well. I'm not making fun of them and I'm not being critical. I'm just showing you something that's different from what the Word teaches. That they would come down to the altar and begin to beg God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, fill me. And they'd come down and then they'd get up from the altar there and go back to their seats or go home, never experiencing this wonderful thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to see is that you don't have to tarry. Because here's, can I show you something from the Bible? Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, tarry you in Jerusalem until the power from on high comes on you. So if you're really going to be scriptural and tarry, you got to get on a plane and go to Jerusalem. You don't have to come down to the altar and tarry. I'm being funny, but I want you to get this. You don't have to beg. You don't have to cry. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to even have to come down to the altar. You can simply receive this free gift that God makes available to everybody. Now, I want to show you something. Stand up for just a second. Now, this is a gift. It's not really. I really want it back. Okay. But anyway, this is a gift that I'm giving to Jonathan. Don't take it yet. Okay. All right. So he's greedy. But anyway. All right. Now, here's what we think God does with some stuff that he wants to give us. Okay. Now take it. Okay. All right. Psych. Okay. And then we, you know, we have this mindset that either something's wrong with us, or we got to ask God, we got to beg God, we got to cry, we got to do all this kind of stuff. When God's just saying, here, take it. Take it. I've already given it to you. Now, here's something else you need to understand. Thanks, bro. Here's something else you need to understand. The Holy Ghost was poured out 2,000 years ago. We're not waiting on Him to get here. He's already here. So what a tragedy for us who are believers in Jesus Christ to have to come and beg and squall and cry and scratch and claw trying to receive this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit when He's already here and all you have to do is do like He just did that Bible and just take it. Just receive it. It's so simple. Notice this verse again that we just read from Acts chapter 17. I'm going to look at it, show it to you from the New Living. It says this, then Peter and John laid their hands on these believers, and look at what happened. And they did what? The believers received the Holy Spirit. Notice they didn't even ask. Now, there was a desire there, don't misunderstand me. But they didn't. It doesn't even say necessarily that the apostles prayed over them. It says that they just laid their hands on them and they received. All right, so it's really, really very simple. Here's number three. Number three. The only requirement, everybody say requirement. or you could say qualification. You know, the only requirement to being able to receive this experience is to be born again. Now, here's why I say that. Because at those same altar services that we had, I hear people, down there getting in people's ears saying, let go, let go. And then somebody else is, hang on, hang on. Somebody else is, turn loose. And then you'd have somebody else, you know, that would say, now, if you take that ring off, all that gold and stuff, God might fill you with the Holy Ghost. Or here's another one. If you'd quit smoking, God might fill you with the Holy Ghost. I got news for you. The Holy Ghost will fill you if you just came in from smoking a cigarette. Yeah. He'll fill you with makeup, without makeup, with jewelry, without jewelry. It doesn't matter. The only qualification to receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to be born again. You don't have to have your life together. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get rid of all your baggage and everything. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that the Holy Ghost wants to do in your life is help you with all that stuff. What a shame for us who are believers, and especially those of us in ministry, to tell people, well, you know, get yourself together and then you might could be filled with the Holy Ghost, when God's trying to provide the Holy Ghost for them to help them get together. And so God wants to help us. And so the only requirement is for you to be born again. Look at Acts chapter 2. This is that message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 2:37 and 38. It says, now when they heard this, they heard the message, they were cut to the heart, it says, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we need to do? In other words, we're convicted. We know we need to get saved. We need this that you have. And so what do we need to do? Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this, lest I confuse you. In spite of what Peter said here, water baptism is not a prerequisite to being filled with the Spirit. Because we're going to see in another instance where people got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, then they got baptized in water. Okay? So what I want you to see is baptism in the Holy Spirit and baptism in water are things that happen after you're born again. All right? So here's a real good point. And I heard this a long time ago, and I want you to get this. What a tragedy. If we believe, how many of you have, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but how many of you have received Christ in here today? Okay, some of you are like, hold your hand up high like you are born again. Like you are blood, there you go, all right. Put your hands down, okay? How many of you, God forbid, but if your heart was to stop beating just a few moments now, you know you would go to heaven, okay? All right, so what a shame it would be to have a group of people who are qualified to go to heaven, but tell them they're disqualified from having a little bit of heaven on them and in them. That's one of those things that makes you go, Okay? But that's what we've done. And I want you to know the only qualification to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be born again. Baby Christians, carnal Christians, and all Christians can and should be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Number four. Now, I haven't heard this one in a while, but I used to hear it frequently back in the day. Number four, you do not need to fear receiving anything other than the Holy Spirit when you ask. Okay? Because, I mean, it used to be people, you know, would get a little, if you're a country, a little scared about, you know, if they ask God for the Holy Spirit, then the devil might hear them and all of a sudden some kind of demon get deposited down on the inside of you. Yeah, there's people that believe that. I want you to know that's not true, all right? First of all, can I clarify something real quick? Can I teach on something for just right over here for just a second? Okay. A born-again Christian cannot be demon-possessed. Here's how I know that. Possession means ownership. If you're a born-again believer, you're no longer owned by the devil. You're God's property. Remember Kirk Franklin and God's... stomp, you know, all that. You belong to Christ. You are no longer affiliated with the devil at all. Now, you can have demonic spirits harass and oppress you, but you cannot be demon-possessed. So you don't have to fear some kind of evil spirit coming in you and on you and taking over you and getting you into all kinds of trouble. You don't have to be afraid of that. Now, go over with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. All right, I'm going to read a scripture. Now, I want to show you, if you want to just make a note of this verse, I didn't include it in your notes and I didn't put it on the screen, but I want to show you something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, okay? And Jesus was ministering to the disciples, to his immediate 12, and then there was a few other fringe people that he also did the same thing. And so what we see in Luke chapter 10, in the first part of the chapter, Jesus sends those people out and he anoints them to be able to heal, deliver, and set people free and to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. He anointed them to be able to do that. And so we saw the apostles or the disciples at that time. They went out. There were 70 of them. They went out and saw tremendous results. In Luke chapter 10, they come back. Verse 17 says this, just listen to it. And the 70 returned with joy. Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Notice this. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on, now pay attention to this wording, to trample on serpents and scorpions. Say serpents. And scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So Jesus had given them anointing and authority and power to be able to go forth and to minister in his name, and he gave them authority over serpents. Now, you do understand he did not literally mean snakes and bugs. Okay, although I like kind of like the snakes part because, you know, I'm very careful and mindful of that. When I go down to my grandmother's house out in the country down in Central Florida, you got to watch your step down there. So, you know, I'm walking on these verses right here. Okay. All right. So anyway, I don't like snakes. All right. That's all I'm saying. So anyway, but Jesus wasn't literally talking about reptiles and bugs. He was talking about demons and demonic activity. All right. So there's a reason that I'm showing you this. Now, look with me at Luke chapter 11, the very next chapter. He's just teaching his disciples a little bit further. And in verse 11, he says this, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? What's the answer to that question? No, if you're a halfway decent father, if your child asks for something to eat, you're going to give them something to eat. Notice this, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Now, here's what you got to understand. Those disciples remember what he just told them yesterday. So when he says, if he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a serpent. They remembered what serpent meant. All right, let's go on. He said, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, the answer, of course, to both of those is no. So what Jesus is telling them is you as sons of the kingdom, if you ask God for something, he is not going to give you something that pertains to demons and devils. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. That's the picture, the connection that he's making. Notice this, if you then, verse 13, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay? So you do not, and this might not even have been a thought, but you do not have to be afraid of asking God to fill you with the Spirit and all of a sudden some demon jumping on you. And God certainly is not going to give you a demon. He doesn't have any. Okay? So I want you to get over that. Number five, all right? So here's a very, very important thing I want you to see. Because here's where people miss it sometimes in receiving. Number five, when you receive, so let's say you have asked God to fill you and to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Number five, when you receive, and by the way, you will receive when you ask. When you receive, and I purposely said this, did it this way. See if you see a pattern. When you receive, you yield to the Holy Spirit, and you do the speaking in other tongues. Okay? Why am I emphasizing it like that? Well, some people have this misconception that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit just comes on you and takes over you and starts making you do all this kind of stuff. Thank you. Thank you. He does not work that way. Okay? I'm being silly, but I want you to get a point. Get my point, all right? When you receive, you yield to the Holy Spirit, and you do the speaking in other tongues. I'm going to say that again. When you receive, you yield to the Holy Spirit, and you do the speaking in other tongues. By the way, you can speak in other tongues anytime you want to, and anytime you can stop anytime you want to. All right? Let me show you some verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the very first time when the Holy Ghost was poured out. It says, and they, all the disciples, 120, were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the subject implied here is they, the disciples. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. I'm going to cut to the punchline and we'll look at the scriptures. The Holy Ghost does not speak in other tongues. You do. You and I do the speaking. He doesn't. All right? He gives us the utterance, but we do the speaking. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. Now, this is when Peter went down to Cornelius' house, and this is the first time that Gentile people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, he was preaching the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, for they, Peter and the disciples that were with him, heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Notice it didn't say they heard the Holy Ghost speak in tongues. They heard them speak with other tongues. So again, you do the speaking. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. It says this, and when the apostle Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Okay? So it says that when they received, they did the speaking. Now, just in case you have just a little bit of doubt, let me give you one more scripture. I love this verse, and I love the Apostle Paul, because sometimes he just says stuff that's just right off the hip, all right? 1 Corinthians 14, 18, Paul said this. You know, he's teaching the Corinthian church about the gifts of the Spirit and so forth and so on. He said, oh, by the way, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all y'all. Every one of you. But notice he said, who does the speaking? I do. He said, notice he didn't say, the Holy Ghost comes on me and I jerk and shake and then all of a sudden I start speaking. No, he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, you can speak anytime you want to. You can stop anytime you want to. Yeah, it's up to you. The Holy Spirit works with you as you yield yourself to Him. Number six. Anybody getting anything out of this today? All right. Now, here's where, again, I'm kind of tying this together to number five, but notice this. When you pray and receive the Holy Spirit, you open your mouth and be ready to use your mouth and your vocal cords. Here's why. It's you doing the speaking. Okay? And can I say this? When you speak in other tongues, when you talk in other tongues, it's going to sound like you, because it is you. You're not a woman and you start talking like a man. You know, no, it's none of that kind of stuff, all right? It is you doing the speaking, all right? Now, here's how it works. The Holy Spirit comes on you and He begins to give you utterance. Now, it happens down in your spirit, because that's where He lives. The utterance comes up out of your spirit, and then you yield to Him. And what do I mean by yield to Him? you begin to listen to this utterance that's coming up out of your spirit, and you begin to articulate it with your mouth. Okay? So again, the Holy Spirit will give you the utterance, but you must yield and give voice to that utterance. You know, I've ministered the baptism in the Holy Spirit to people, and we struggled for a little bit because they didn't quite grasp this concept. And I would ask them, I said, did you hear anything coming up out of it? Well, yeah. I mean, I heard these funny words coming up out of my spirit. I was like, that's the Holy Ghost. You just have to articulate. Well, it doesn't make sense. Guess what? It's not going to make sense to your head. It's because you're not designed to understand it, or it's not designed for you to understand, all right? So he says, anytime you ever speak with other tongues, it will definitely be you doing the talking, okay? Now, he does not take over you and force you to speak. Another misconception. Again, the Holy Spirit, we said this at the beginning of the series, the Holy Spirit is the perfect gentleman, okay? If you choose not to yield, he is not going to make you do anything that you don't want to do, okay? And so you need to get this. So it's you who does the speaking. He does not take over you and force you to speak. You're not a robot. The one thing that God will never, ever violate in your life and in mine is your freedom of choice and your will. He will never override your will. It's only when you say, Lord, I receive and then I yield myself to you, that's when you begin to work with him and you experience this thing called speaking in other tongues. Again, the Holy Ghost does not speak in tongues. You do. You're the one that does the speaking, all right? Speaking in tongues. Now, here's what's so cool about speaking in tongues or praying in the Spirit. You remember we said that's all synonymous. The cool thing about this is that speaking in tongues is entirely you and it's entirely the Holy Spirit. It's the two of you working together in this spiritual experience. Now, in the previous weeks, and by the way, if you haven't heard the previous messages, I strongly encourage you because we spent 2 weeks talking about the benefits, what God does in our lives as we yield to Him and spend time praying in other tongues. And I'll say this with all authority and confidence based on the Word of God. If you have never received this and you receive, your life will never be the same. If you have received and you don't regularly speak in other tongues or in your own private devotional time, spend time praying in the Spirit, start. I promise you, your life will never be the same because you're opening your life up to the Holy Spirit and the spirit realm and what God is wanting to do in your life unlike anything else. I promise you, it'll make just tremendous difference in your life, all right? So as you receive, understand the utterance is going to come up out of your spirit. It's not going to make sense to your head, but you just by faith begin to articulate it with your mouth. And you know, I've heard people trying to minister to people it's kind of funny if it wasn't so sad, but excuse me, I've heard people, you know, ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit to people and they'll lay hands on them and they'll say, now start saying hallelujah real fast. Thinking people are going to get tongue-tied and start speaking. That's not the way it works. Or, you know, start saying thank you, Jesus, thank you, just as fast as you. No, that's not it, all right? Okay, you don't have to kickstart the Holy Ghost. You don't have to give him a push down the hill to get him to start cooperating. It doesn't work that way, all right? So you just yield and begin to speak, and you speak the utterance that you hear by faith. Now, I will say this. When I started and when I received in that experience I shared with you, and I believe it was March of 1978, when I received, you know, I didn't have this full flowing prayer language like I do now, but I had just a few words that the Holy Spirit gave me, and I, by faith, began to articulate those. And then as I have done it, the spiritual vocabulary, if you will, has grown and expanded, all right? Jesus said this. Let's look at the scripture in John chapter 7, Verse 37. We looked at this in previous weeks, but I want to look at it again. Jesus said this, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out. And he said, it means he stood and he said with a loud voice, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his spirit will flow. Everybody say flow.
Flow.
Will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now here's my point. Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit, when you yield to him, will begin to flow out of you. I think maybe there's some, and I don't know this by the Holy Ghost, I'm just saying that, you know, there could be people in this room that you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but you haven't spoken in tongues for a while. You know what's happened? Your river has gotten stopped up a little bit. And what you need to do is take some steps to unstop the river. But the river's still there. The Holy Ghost, we read a scripture last week where Jesus said, I'll give you the Holy Ghost and he'll never leave you. You can't honk the Holy Ghost bad enough, make him mad enough to where he just moves out. Okay? Now, we don't live sloppy lives. We don't live, you know, in sin on purpose and all that. But I'm wanting you to understand that the Holy Spirit is there and you just need to maybe restart the flow a little bit. Because listen, he's waiting on you. You're not waiting on him. I promise you that. All right, let me give you one last point. And, why is it? Why do we spend so much time? Why does the Bible spend so much time talking about this praying in other tongues? What is the big deal? How can I be filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit and not pray in other tongues? Well, the Scripture lays out a precedence. There is no hard, fast rule, I'll tell you that. But the Scripture lays out precedence in that every time in the book of Acts, somebody received the Holy Ghost, they spoke with other tongues. So there is a precedent that's laid out for us. And it is this. Look at this last point. Number 7. Tongues is the initial evidence that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, can I say this to you? It's not for you to put on a show for somebody else. Tongues is not for, I'm talking about you in your private receiving and devotion, is not a performance for somebody else. That initial evidence is for you. Because you couldn't do that prior to receiving. And so it is an evidence that the Holy Spirit gives us to show us we have received. And so what a wonderful experience that Jesus has made available to His church and given to us so that we can walk in and enter into all the things that God wants to do in our lives. Now I will say this. Receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit and praying in other tongues is your doorway into the depths of your relationship with God. Okay? What do I mean by that? I mean that God will begin to do things. Now, I'm not saying He doesn't love you and He's not working in your life. But I will say this. The gifts and manifestations of the Spirit of God that God wants to make available to you will cause you to be able to accomplish things that you would not be able to accomplish without having received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Can I give you a quick testimony? And then we're going to pray. I just to show you, there is one of the manifestations of the Spirit that is called the Word of Knowledge. And what that means is it's a supernatural revelation of knowledge and information in the heart and the mind of God. In other words, God's the only one that knows this. And then, other than, you know, a person unrelated to you. And then there's the gift of the Spirit called the Word of Wisdom. And that has to do with revelation concerning things in the future. Okay? We'll talk more about that. But I want to just share this quick testimony with you of what God wants to use you to do. I was invited, this was 16 years ago, I was invited to go and spend, I don't know why, but to speak at a women's retreat. Okay? Praise God. All right? So I went. All right? And it was, you know, this big group of women, and I went and spoke, and one of my friends that I've known for many years was present. And she and her husband are great people. I've known and loved them for years. And I happened to know in the natural that she was pregnant. Okay? And but I did not have any idea the sex of the baby. I had no other information other than I knew she was pregnant. And so as we were there and I taught and taught the word about several different things, and as we were wrapping up, the Lord instructed me to call her up. So I called her up to the front and I said, "The Lord told me to tell you this." And by the way, I did know this in the natural. There had been some complications with her pregnancy. Okay. Matter of fact, they were out of the country and in the Virgin Islands on vacation, and she began to go into premature labor and almost lost the baby. But God prevailed and she was able to keep the baby. So this is after that. And so, so I called her up and the Lord had told me, he revealed this to me by the Spirit through the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. Present facts and future facts, okay? Now, I will say this. There's always going to be an element of faith with this, okay? And I will say this. When you try it, and there's nothing wrong with this, you're going to miss it. But don't give up and don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? So when the Lord spoke to me, he said, call her up and tell her that the little one on the inside of her, she will grow up to be a mighty woman of God. And I was like, okay, well, I got a 50% chance here of being right. Okay, so I said, Lord, are you sure you want me to do that? And he said, because again, they'd had complications and that type of thing. And he said, yeah. He said, do it, tell her. So I did. I called her to the front and I called her by name. And I said, the Holy Spirit just said to me to tell you that this little one on the inside of you, she will grow up and she will be great in the kingdom and she will do mighty things for God. And all of a sudden, she began to weep because what happened is the Lord, by revelation, gave something to her that brought so much hope and peace and joy on the inside of her. And as of now, that little girl is 17 years old and she's growing up. She's a beautiful young lady and she's going to accomplish much for the kingdom of God. Now, here's what I want you to see is God wants to use you. He didn't do that because I wasn't even a pastor then. He wants to use you to do what could we do? Can I just say something? Hey, I asked myself not too long ago, why do I do what I do? Why do I pastor? Why do I teach the word? Why do I do, endeavor to follow God and follow God's will and all of that? I asked myself that question. And it was just kind of a rhetorical question. And I do things like that to check my own heart and to keep my motives pure and so forth. And this was about the time, you remember a couple months ago when the little boy over in Gaston County got lost at that park, and I don't even, he was just what, two maybe, something like that. I don't even remember all the circumstances. And, the parents were so distraught and of course, the end of the story. Unfortunately, the little boy lost his life. The parents lost a child. And after that happened, and I heard that story, and I heard the outcome, and saw the heartbreak and the torment that these parents were going through, I said, that's why I do what I do. Because if I can tell people like them that the Holy Ghost wants to work in their life, because here's what I know about God. God is so good that if they had known, I'm not knocking them, they didn't know, but had they known to look to Him and to spend time praying in other tongues, I am convinced, as sure as I know my name, the Holy Ghost would have revealed to them where their boy was and they could have saved his life. That's why I do what I do. That's why I risk embarrassment. That's why I risk just whatever, standing up and teaching you about the gifts and the manifestations and how you need to speak in other tongues and all of that, because it could save your life. That's why I do what I do. Amen.